Well, take your Bible and turn to a brand new book in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians. We have finished 1 Thessalonians, where we did talk a lot about things like the resurrection of the dead, what happens when we die, and how our spirit goes to be with the Lord. The body goes to the ground, waiting for a day when our Lord is going to raise the dead. He is also going to take up the believer, the living believer at that time, in an event that is called the rapture. And so we've been talking about the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the church. We've also been talking about this event called the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ is going to return and things are going to be set straight. And so really, there are even some Bible scholars that debate whether they got the order right, whether 1 Thessalonians was actually written after 2 Thessalonians. I don't know, but I do know this much. There's a continuity concerning things, concerning the Lord's coming, the end of time. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the faith of the pre-tribulation saint. No, that's not a typo. And I've never seen, and by the way, when you type in pre-tribulation, it's going to tell you that that's not spelled right, or that's not a word that even exists, but it does exist, because I say so, and so do you, and a lot of other people say so, but I've never heard the two words put together quite like this, pre-tribulation, tribulation. And what I mean by that is that there's going to be tribulation before there is the great tribulation. Today, it is kind of stamped in our minds, the image at least, coming out of North Africa, standing down along the Mediterranean Sea, is a group of men in orange jumpsuits preparing to be executed by ISIS. If you watch the news, if you listen to the news, if you read the paper, if you get your news on the internet, no matter where you turn, you know that Christianity is under attack all around the world. Those men that stood there by the Mediterranean Sea were Christians. Because they would not convert to Islam, they were executed. That's going on in villages, towns, countryside, all across the Middle East. And so some would even say, when they hear about beheadings and torture, that it would certainly mean that these are things that are apocalyptic. These are things that come right out of the book of Revelation. So it must be that today we're living in the tribulation. But I believe that we are living in the pre-tribulation tribulation. I believe we're seeing changes take place in our world where Christianity is under attack on so many different places, so many fronts, and yet what we're experiencing today is not unlike what other believers have experienced down through the years. People have suffered down through the years for the cause of Christ. And if you were to go back to the early church, you know that we weren't too far into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, when Stephen was martyred, stoned to death, because of his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. We know that James was put to death in 44 AD by the sword for his testimony of Jesus Christ. We know that all those disciples were executed, except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Then the Bible tells us, coming out of the book of Revelation, it predicted that there would be 10 periods of persecution. And so, under the Roman emperors, there were 10 periods of persecution. We know about Christians living in the catacombs, but we also know about Christians being thrown into the arena to suffer all different kinds of torture and death. And so, reportedly, as one of them was about to be executed, a Roman soldier said, "Now, where is your carpenter God?" And this person replied, "He's building a casket for your emperor." Good answer. We know that also with the rise of Islam, following the emperors, following the persecution of Rome, with the rise of Islam, there were mass, many, not just thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people were executed for their testimony of Christ. We know that in the Crusades, people were executed because of their testimony for Christ. And we know that there were atrocities that happened all across the board, but basically it was about many people taking a stand for Christ, the war over all of the Holy Land. We know that all this went on. We know that in the Middle Ages, with the rise of the Reformation, people were executed because they took a stand to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we know that in England, for instance, many were executed. We come back to that. Boy, this is a bright message, isn't it? We come back to that. We think about, because there were those who stood for a free church, not under the dominion of an English church, but for a free church. And as a result, there were people like Hugh Latimer and Bishop Ridley that were tied to the stake and they were burned. And supposedly, Latimer said to Ridley, "Cheer up, Bishop Ridley. This day we shall so light a flame in all of England that nothing could ever extinguish it." And so down through the years, there have been those who have suffered for the cause of Christ. Listen to this text. Paul is writing to some of those people. I don't know to what degree they were suffering. I don't know how they were suffering, but they were saints and they were suffering. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 begins with a typical introduction. Then in verse 3 it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." They were going through some hard times as believers in the early church in Thessalonica. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the first thing I want you to see as we read this text, and it's pretty obvious as we read it, that their faith was under trial. Their faith was under trial. There's the trial of their faith. And Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you," in verse 3. Evidently, the word was out. They were suffering. They were being persecuted, but their testimony remained strong, and Jesus was glorified in their testimony. And this is what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "Your faith grows exceedingly, and your charity," or the love of every one of you, "all toward each other aboundeth." You see, when we go through hard times, as much as we really don't want to think this way, when we go through hard times, there's never a period in our life when our faith grows more. Because you understand, you have a God that will neither leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to abandon you. He even told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I think that any of us could look back at our life and look at the struggles we've had and all of that. When there was a time when you felt like there was no place that you could go, there was no one you could turn to, then what could you do? Well, you could do this. You must tell Jesus all of your trials. You cannot bear those burdens alone. And Paul said, we look at your faith and we look at your love and you're being counted worthy so that the word of God is spreading through your testimony. And this was typical in the early church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." I have to ask that question: when has that ever happened to me? When have I ever suffered for his name? When has it ever happened to you that you suffered for his name? When has it ever happened to us that we suffered for his name? Faith on trial in the Middle East right now. And I think about those believers whose lives have been laid on the line for the cause of Christ. And I think probably if we got them all together from Iraq and Syria and the other parts of the world in Northern Africa, and we brought them together and we set them down with a bunch of Missouri Baptists, what kind of a discussion would we have? We'd talk theology. And we would even come to a point probably where we'd say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not sure my theology matches up exactly with yours. And I would have to ask you the question, when has there been a time in your life when it's been deny this name or suffer the consequences? I think I embrace them as my brothers and sisters in Christ who stand for Christ, who will not deny the name, who lay their life on the line. And this is how we suffer. This is how we suffer. Well, you know, if we make a statement that's too political, we could lose our tax-exempt status. Or what if we were to lose our tax-exempt status, then where would all the tithers go? Because you know the reason people tithe is so that they can take a tax deduction when they file their taxes on April the 15th. And what would happen in the church in America if we lost our tax-exempt status and we were no longer able to take a tax deduction? I know what you all would do. You just keep on tithing. I know that. But the truth is, when you put it all and you make it all relative and you think about the trial of the faith of many believers around the world, the Voice of the Martyrs talks about this. When you think about the trial of the faith of Christians have faced through the years, and now we are in a situation in the United States, not to say that our difficulties are not trivial, because certainly step by step by step by step, you know, this Religious Freedom Act that is being debated right here in Jefferson City right now is a very, very important thing to protect people, protect businesses, protect Christians. It's a very, very important thing. And who has gone totally loony and insane at Target? Well, I think I did the last time I was in there, but I mean, who has gone, Target's just gone off the deep end on this thing. And when you've got issues like, who would have ever thought that we in America had come to the point talking about men, you don't need to go to a men's restroom anymore. You can go to the women's restroom. And I guess women, you don't need to go to the women's restroom. You can go to the men's restroom. And who would have ever thought we'd have come to the point in this country where we've lost our senses? That's when I say we've been educated way beyond our intelligence. Because, folks, but these are things that we're fighting. We're watching our culture change. And I will predict, even though we may be a long way away from it. By the way, people say, well, if a man wants to marry a man, a woman wants to marry a woman, once the Supreme Court began to uphold that, we said, okay, so we'll just move on. It's not going to be that big a deal. Now you see step by step by step by step by step. But even all the things that we struggle with in this country are nothing compared to the suffering of our brothers and sisters around the world. A Christian in North Korea, a Christian in Myanmar, a Christian in Iran or Iraq or Syria, a Christian in a whole lot of the stands. I can't pronounce all those nations. Some folks just refer to them as the stands, the Uzbekistan, and you don't want me to name any more of them because I'd butcher them too. But you see those names. But what we have, wherever Islam controls, wherever they control, Christianity is persecuted. These people are suffering. And yet, what do we find? Paul says here, the reputation of their faith is spreading. Turn with me if you would, or just listen to me as I read to you this morning from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to a suffering church. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, all that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be that you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Troubles are coming, he said. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. For this is thanksworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What is he saying? There is trouble. There are hard times that come. Our faith is going to be tried. The faith of Christians in our country is going to be tried. And yet I say, folks, we must not wimp out on this thing and moan and groan and cry as if we were going through what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through, the trial of faith, the pre-tribulation, tribulation, which I think is where we are. Now, here's the second thing. Not only the trial of faith, but the triumph of their faith. Down here in verse 6, Paul writes, seeing it is a righteous thing that God, for God, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, what is he saying here? He says, to you that are troubled, rest with us. To you that are troubled, rest with us. I love those words. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, to speak the words of the Lord, he said, it'll be all right. It will be all right. When sinners in the hands of an angry God actually begin to unfold, trust him. He will settle all accounts. If you read these verses, if you wake up enough to read these verses, and listen to what he's saying. He's saying that everything that has been poured out upon a believer in Jesus Christ is going to come back upon like the crashing wave upon. The waves may break upon the rocks, but the tide is sure to win. It will come rolling back in upon them. And this is what he said. It is going to happen. God always settles his accounts. He may not settle it today. And one farmer, there was a righteous farmer, farmed right next to an unrighteous farmer, the man that was an atheist, and he was always making fun of and deriding this man that was a follower of Jesus Christ and loved the Lord. And he'd mock him about his faith in God and all of that. And one year, the farmer had, the atheistic farmer had this huge crop that came in, and while the farmer that was follower of the Lord had not so much. And so he began to make fun of him about, yeah, now, where's, you know, you've prayed over your crops when you plant them and everything. And now, what? Look at my crops. Look at your crops. What has God done for you? And he just simply said, God does not settle all accounts in September. No, God does not settle all accounts in September. He doesn't. And some folks in this life say, well, it seems like that the evil oppresses the good, and so where is God in all of this? Dr. R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, talked about everything that happened to the righteous when the unrighteous seemed to get by, and he raised the question, where is God Is he blind that he cannot see? Is he deaf that he cannot hear? Is he crippled that he cannot move? Where is God? Well, God may not move quickly. He may not settle all of his accounts in September. But rest assured this morning, God knows what's going on all around this world. The psalmist put it this way, that the evil may grow and swell, and it may grow up like a great towering tree, but at the end it will come crashing down. Grass withers, flowers fade, life vanishes like a vapor. A great tribulation is coming. You see, where we are now may be the pre-tribulation tribulation, but a great tribulation is coming. God does not maliciously execute revenge, but God does bring vengeance. In other words, he sets everything right. It is simple justice, and simple justice is going to come to this world when Jesus returns. He's going to come, and he's going to set everything straight. You may say, well, how in the world could we get so far off track? It will come back. God will straighten it out. God's judgment is going to fall on this planet in the great tribulation, but we can expect a measure of that this day. In this passage of Scripture, God's justice is described graphically. It talks about mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance, punishment, everlasting destruction. When Jesus comes, the Bible says he will be glorified in his saints. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and the word is used admired, literally it is marveled, when suddenly Jesus returns, he'll be glorified in his saints. The world is going to marvel. This is the Savior they've rejected. This is the one that they have mocked. This is the one they had nothing to do with. And now Jesus returns to set everything right. May not settle every account, but he's going to make it right. And so he will do it in our lives as well. You see, the trial of faith, people go through those, but the triumph of faith is really nothing more than the triumph of our Savior, the King. The King is coming back, and when he does, he will set everything right. Again, to me, this is another argument for the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that he's going to take us home, because he is not coming back. The tribulation is not meant to judge the church or to judge you, my fellow believer. Our sins were judged on the cross. But through all the years, everything that's been poured upon the bride of Christ, the church, the believers, everything that people have afflicted upon followers of Jesus Christ, it is all going to come back upon them based upon what this text says. It says he's going to come with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is going to straighten it out. There's the trial of their faith. There's the triumph of their faith. Then there is the testimony of their faith. Now, I must confess, I marvel at this. Their testimony is known by their fellow man. Look in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their testimony is known by their fellow man. It was known by Paul as he wrote these words. But in a greater way, it is known in heaven. For someone would say, I really feel that I'm under the gun and I'm oppressed and I'm crying out to God and I haven't seen God move on my behalf. Maybe every person has felt that way at some point. I asked God for some answers. And I really wanted them, and I wanted them right now, and I needed them right now. And where was God? Why didn't I get my answers? Or I asked God for a little relief, and I didn't get it right now. Did God not hear? Will he not answer? And the answer is, he will. He will. As Warren Wiersbe reminds us, Pharaoh tried to drown the babies in the Nile, and his army was drowned in the sea. Haman built a gallows to hang Mordecai, and Haman hung on his own gallows. Darius was forced to put Daniel in the lion's den one night, but he put those who hatched that diabolical scheme in the next morning. Those who crucified Jesus saw their beautiful temple destroyed, as he said. And so it goes. The testimony outlives the test and the testifier. You're going through a troubled time. You've got a test that you're walking through right now. The testimony of the faithful outlives the test, and it outlives us, the testifier. So yes, I believe God hears now, and others know now, and there's a testimony now, but there's even more than that, because our prayers are carried up to God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13, "And one of the elders said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which have come out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes in the and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eye." God knows. He knows. In chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." But it doesn't mean that God's forgotten. He's heard. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." The very prayers that are poured out on behalf of the saints are lifted up to the Lord. And God doesn't forget a one of those prayers. God doesn't, they don't go unheeded. Our God hears. And the Bible says he answers. There's coming a day when God's going to set everything straight. Coming out of persecution, one of the greatest stories of heroism and of triumph was recorded to have happened in 320 A.D. For it was in 320 A.D. that Emperor Licinius, who was emperor of the East, broke his agreement with Constantine, the emperor of the West, in the Edict of Milan to end the persecution of Christians. Licinius ordered all Roman soldiers to renounce Christianity and to offer a sacrifice to the Roman gods. Licinius was persecuting Christians at this time. His edict reached the thundering legion at Sebaste, and the order was passed down to the legionnaires. 40 Christians in the legion, the Roman legion, 40 Christians in the Roman legion withstood the threats, the beatings, the tortures, and refused to renounce Christ. This is what they said: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down and worship them." We will not bow to the emperor. And so therefore, they were marched in the middle of winter out on a frozen lake, where they were ordered to remove their armor and their clothing and stand naked as a form of torture on a frozen lake. The legion that was on the shore lit a fire on the shore with a warm bath and food to tempt the Christians to make the pagan sacrifice, renounce their Christian faith, and save their lives. The commander told them, "You may come ashore when you're ready to deny your faith." And the men on the ice were heard to say, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." The mother of one of those 40 showed up, and she pled with her son to abandon his faith, and eventually he left that group and he walked to the shore so that he was free of the torture. But there was a centurion there named Sempronius. And on the shore at the warm house on the ice, the remaining Christian legionnaires, wrestlers, mighty men of war, continued to shout out. They shouted out now, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And when this centurion heard that cry, he got up, took off his armor, took off his clothing, marched out on that ice. When the morning came, the 40 martyrs of Sebast were found on the ice and forever recorded their faithful resistance in the annals of history. There exists an eyewitness account of the 40 martyrs, which includes a message by the martyrs to their families and friends. They stood the test. Their testimony lives on. We have trials, but we haven't seen anything yet. More trials are coming, folks. But here's the promise of God's word. In the midst of our trials, when we have Jesus Christ, we triumph over those trials, and the testimony goes on. You see, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. And the spread of the gospel continues on and on. Now you say, "Pastor, we're a long way from that in our country," and I sure hope you're right. And chances are in my lifetime, we're never going to see anything like that. We've said that for years. When I was a kid, we talked a lot about communism's going to come, take over, you're going to be challenged, and well, you're going to have to follow that, and there were all those types of things. Well, you say, none of those things came to pass, but we're watching more and more in our country as the Christian faith and following Christ is being pushed aside. We're facing these difficulties. We certainly are. But what about our brothers and sisters in Christ where that's not a legend and that's not a possibility? That is the reality for their life. And yet there is coming a day. They may lose their life, but there's coming a day when God is going to set everything straight. He will do it there and He will do it here. And the call for us today is to be faithful to the Lord. The people of the Thessalonians went through some difficult times. We don't know the extent of their difficulties. Neither do we know the extent of what we may face. But the call of God is always, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. We need to stand for Christ in our day. However the persecutions might come, trouble may come our way, but we need to take a stand for Christ. And the very first thing you do in taking a stand for Christ is to confess Him as Savior of your life, to call upon Him to forgive you of your sin, come in your heart and save you. And we give an invitation every Sunday morning for folks that sense the call of God in their life and their need to trust Jesus. And so we give an invitation for them to come. And I'm going to ask you, do not be afraid. When troubled times come, if you can't stand for Christ among friends, how will you stand for Christ in that day? This is a day of salvation. Stand for Him this morning. Take a stand for Him. If you've never come to know Him, publicly confess Him today. Maybe you've drifted away from Him and God's calling you back to recommit, rededicate your life. We encourage you to do that. Or God may be saying, this is the church you need to be a part of. Would you just obey Him this morning? Heavenly Father, the testimony of saints down through the years has often been with great price. Yet we're here today with the freedoms that we have today because of those who took a stand for You. I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters that this very day around the world cannot gather freely to worship, do not have freedom of religion, cannot publicly confess Christ without there being some measure of persecution. And Lord, in our day, in our country, help us to be bold to take a stand for Christ, even if it means somebody makes fun of us, or even if they take us to court. Help us to stand firm, to be believers that are needed in our day. And Lord, move in our hearts to make us firm in our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.